In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the things that you notice when you get the chance to see the church from this perspective is that people tend to sit in the same seats week after week. Not only week after week, but even if you have a weekday service where the attendance was actually less, would be less than it is to this Sunday, people still sit in their same seats. It's just kind of this force of habit. They found their place in church. When we say it's the place where they like to stand. And I don't know how often this has happened to you, but they'll say, oh, do you know so-and-so? And they go, where does he sit in church? And they'll go, oh, and they, right? And they know exactly where he is, of course. So apparently all of us decided that there's some place in church that we're going to sit with God and perhaps even occasionally stand with God. And that is the theme of this morning's sermon, which is where do we stand with God? Now, this is, of course, the Sunday of the publican and the Pharisee. It is the first Sunday of the so-called Triodion. It is the book that guides us through Great Lent, and it means that Great Lent will soon be upon us. And in the story of the publican and the Pharisee, we hear about two men that go up to the temple and pray. We know that in the Jewish faith at that time it was prescribed that you would pray three times a day at 9, at noon, and at 3 p.m. And that if a person had a chance to go to the temple to pray, that was especially important and powerful if you could do your prayers of the hours throughout the day in the temple. And that's where these two men went. And it's a good reminder that you and I are called to pray throughout the day. We're obviously called to come together in worship on Sunday, worship at other occasions, and to pray throughout the day. And regardless of why these two men went to the temple, they did go there first and foremost to pray. That's an important reminder for us. But they go there with very different postures of prayer. They, if you will, stand with God much differently, one from the other. And it gives us a chance to examine ourselves. First, examine ourselves. How do we pray? When we pray, do we feel estranged from God? And we don't always feel close to God every time we pray. I get that. Sometimes we pray and we wonder if God's really there, but then we know that there'll be other times when we pray when we feel extremely close to Him. That's just part of being human. But do we pray in a way where we feel distant from Him and actually separate, as though He might even be a stranger? That's kind of how the Pharisee was. He thought he was godly, but he was actually rather distant from God. In the scripture it says, Stathis pros tonne afton tu. Stathis pros tonne afton tu. He stood there towards himself. The Bible that we use in church says that he was praying, not praying with God, but praying with himself. And that's how it starts out, right? It starts out, oh dear God, and then boom, all this stuff about him. He's just convincing himself. He's talking to himself. It's a monologue. It's not a dialogue with God. It's just a monologue. And that's a good thing for us to remember, not simply those of us who pray, which I assume is all of us. But, you know, it can happen to anybody. It can happen to preachers. Preachers can fall into the trap of preaching for their own aggrandizement and have people say, oh, that was a wonderful sermon. Church musicians could do it. And it's wonderful to be able to sing with piety and with humility. I remember, and I think I may have told you the story, my first year at seminary was the last year of the venerable chanting teacher, Savas Savas. And during Holy Week that year, I was standing next to him while he chanted the hymn of the Kasyani, and he was weeping, not simply because that was his last year at seminary, but weeping also because of the words of that hymn. That's how we're supposed to pray with God, not pray standing towards ourselves. So the question this morning, the first of several questions, is this. When we pray, are we opening our hearts up to God? Or are we talking to ourselves? When it comes to our attitude in prayer, Where do we stand with God? Now, the publican and Pharisee also challenges us with a question implicitly. Are we trying to save ourselves? The Jewish law prescribed that one obligatory fast on the Day of Atonement, but there were people who fasted twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. There was an add-on, and this is something apparently the Pharisee had chosen to do. The Old Testament told the Pharisees that they were to tithe one-tenth of their produce. But he was tithing everything. He was going above and beyond, as if somehow he could do more than God could do for him. Now, there's no fasting this week, no fasting for us. And typically we fast on Wednesdays and Fridays, we know that. And there's no fasting this week because the church wants us to fast correctly, not fast like the Pharisee, to fast with humility. And certainly, the church does not want us to fast with this attitude that if I only fast hard enough that I can save myself, that I can make myself good enough to get to heaven. That is more than delusional. It's destructive. It's thinking that will lead us on the absolute wrong path. And so for those of us who are preparing for Great Lent to do not fast this week and then make contact with the priest whom you see for confession and talk about how you're going to fast so that you're not going overboard, so that you're not doing things to try to gain your own access to heaven. Because there is no amount of fasting that can ever compare with God becoming man, being crucified, and rising from the dead. That is just so silly. The words themselves don't even seem to make sense. So when it comes to spiritual discipline, and especially with regard to fasting, make sure that we're doing it for the right reasons and in the right way, to acquire discipline and humility and piety. When it comes to our fasting, dear brothers and sisters, we should ask ourselves, where do we stand with God? We know we are called to love our neighbor. Jesus says this is the second greatest commandment, second only to loving God. And we know that if we don't love our fellow man and woman, how could we possibly love God? It's just impossible. Many, many holy people have said that throughout the years. Even a 20th century saint, as I prepare for a presentation or a seminar, I guess you would say, or panel discussion, best word, down in Santa Cruz, and I've been rereading the life of Mary of Paris, Maria Skopsova, a 20th century saint, and she is very keen in her writings to remind people that without love for your neighbor, there can be no love for God. And of course, that's true. And if we consider our friend the Pharisee, we kind of question how much love for his neighbor he must have had, because he certainly spent a lot of time judging them. But love for neighbor we must have. Again, if we do not love our neighbor, we cannot possibly ever say that we love God. So when it comes to loving our fellow human, where do we stand with God? The publican and the Pharisee remind us of the danger of comparing ourselves to others. True prayer comes when we compare our lives to what God wants from us. One of the reasons that we make such an emphasis on the lives of the saints in the church is that these are the people to whom we are to compare ourselves, those who have fought the good fight and now repose with the Lord. But we're not supposed to compare ourselves with our fellow man or our fellow woman. That is again something horribly destructive to your salvation, to my salvation, to our salvation. You see, there's no doubt that everything the Pharisee said about himself was true. He probably did fast, he did pray, he gave tithes, and he didn't do the things that other people did. That may in fact have been true, but he still missed the point. There is a story of a preacher taking a train ride in the wintertime. And he passed, going to his destination, he passed a beautiful white house. And he just remarked how it stood out on the hillside. And then while he was at his destination, and there was a fresh snowfall, and coming back, there was the beautiful white snow on the hillside. And the house actually looked a little bit dingy and gray compared to that white snow. And he saw that as a wonderful metaphor for how it is when we compare ourselves to God. No matter how white and wonderful and holy we think we are, it's nothing in comparison to what God has done for us and to who God is. So we don't compare ourselves with others. We can compare ourselves to the saints, and we certainly must challenge ourselves to see where it is that we stand when it comes to the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when it comes to comparing myself with others, I should ask myself, where do I stand with God? Then there's the humility of the publican. He understands the depth of his sinfulness. He understands the need for God's mercy. And quite frankly, he is not unique in the life of pious people, certainly in the life of pious Christians, because all Christians who live long enough are going to find themselves in the exact position of the publican, finally confronting how sinful they are, finally recognizing how much they need Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what the publican does. Don't make a big deal out of the words, God be gracious to me, a sinner, or the sinner. In the New Testament, there is no difference between the definite and indefinite article. So whether he's saying a sinner or the sinner, it doesn't matter. He recognizes that he is a sinner. And he needs God's forgiveness. So as we approach Great Lent, when it comes to owning up to our own sinfulness, where do we stand with God? But the publican gives us a glimpse into some behavior that we should not emulate. You notice he's standing away. It says he's standing away. That means he's not close to the sanctuary of the temple. And he says to God, he uses this word elastiti, which means to have expiation on me. It was a mercy offering. He regards himself almost as filthy because of his sinfulness. And this reminds us of why it is we need the ministry of Jesus Christ, because apart from him, when we finally figure out how sinful we are, we do start to feel filthy, and we can be filled with self-loathing and even shame. Now, it's good to be ashamed of our sins, but shame is a horrible thing. God made us, he made you and me, he made every human in his image and likeness. And so if I have self-contempt, in many ways, it's almost like having contempt for God because he made me. That image and likeness may be a bit tattered and stained and out of order because of our sinfulness, but that's why Christ came. That's why we have Great Lent. That's why we have Holy Week. That's why we have Pascha. So that image and likeness can be restored. But just because my image and likeness is blemished does not mean that there's a place for shame in my life. And if anyone has allowed guilt to begin to seep over to the other part of life and become shame, they need to talk to somebody, because that's wrong. So when it comes to shame and self-loathing, where do we stand with God? So as I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, this is the beginning of the Triodion. And we have four pre-Lenten weeks coming upon us. This is the season to re-embrace the discipline of regular prayer and worship. As we enter Great Lent, this is the season to fast and to do so for the right reasons. As we prepare for Great Lent, this is the season to stop comparing ourselves to others once and for all, and to recommit ourselves to loving our neighbor. This is the season to throw off pride so that we can acknowledge our real sinfulness before God. And this is the season, Great Lent is the season to be cleansed. To be cleansed not only of sin, but to be cleansed of shame. To allow the saving grace of Jesus Christ to wash over us and to make us new. This time of the Triodion, dear brothers and sisters, is a beautiful season. And I would suppose, as we begin it, we must admit that this is the season to critically look at ourselves and ask ourselves, how are we living? How are we praying? How are we loving? How are we allowing God to forgive us? In short, to ask ourselves a very simple question. Where do we stand with God?